Let's take our Bibles and look together in Jeremiah chapter 39. What has been prophesied now in this chapter comes to fulfillment. In fact, the entire book of Isaiah was forward-looking to this time when Jerusalem would be taken and destroyed, and the temple also destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came down into Jerusalem. And we know that there were several excursions of Nebuchadnezzar down into the southern part of the country of Israel. The northern tribes that had separated after Solomon's death had been taken away by the Assyrians some 130 years before what we're about to read here, just to give you a little bit of context. But here we have the description of the fall of Jerusalem as it took place in 587 before Christ. That's how many years before Christ this prophecy took place, 587. In verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate." We've been studying about the rebuilding of the gates, but here we see them sitting in what would have been described here as the middle gate. And then it names these five princes, even Nergal Sharezer, Shamgar Nebo, Sarsim Shem, Rabsaris, and Nergal Sharezer. And then it says Rab Mag, but Rab Mag was really his title. So there were five princes here, and Rab Mag actually means a chief magistrate. So these were the five princes that served Nebuchadnezzar that God raised up, who should come in and take the city. Now, the method back in the day for attacking a walled city was a siege. So that's what we see here in verse 1. And the Lord had foretold this. He told them that it would get so bad, if you remember we were studying that they would even eat their children. That's how bad the siege was. A besieged city was surrounded, preventing any kind of business or trade from entering in or leaving the city, and eventually starving out the population until they either died or they surrendered. In fact, when you read the book of Lamentations, and I know we're just doing a reading commentary through Jeremiah, but the whole book of Lamentations describes the agony of Jerusalem under this siege, because it was written by Jeremiah during the time of the siege and the fall of the city. Now, we see how the city was penetrated. The siege, if you count the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, down to the 11th year of Zedekiah, he was the last king, in the fourth month, this would have come out about 18 months. So 18 months of siege that Nebuchadnezzar brought to bear on this city. And of course, there was that one time it was interrupted, we saw already, because of news from Egypt in Jeremiah chapter 37, where Nebuchadnezzar retreated for a while. And that's when the false prophets began to say, "See, the city's not going to fall," even though the Lord had said it would most certainly fall. And of course, they took battering rams and they beat them against the walls. They shot up darts. You can read all of this in Josephus. You know, this, I like to refer to Josephus. He was an historian, and he wrote down these things to complement what we have in the scriptures. The famine had already claimed so many people, And so they were already in a weakened state. But Josephus described that when these five Babylonian princes that are mentioned here in verse 3 marched into the city, it was already on fire. They were shooting these fiery arrows into the city. And that as they went into the city, their faces were illuminated by the flames of destruction. Not a pretty sight at all. But that's how the Lord determined that it should be. This didn't just happen. And it certainly wasn't because of the might and power of Nebuchadnezzar per se. This was God bringing to pass. Even though the false prophets had promised deliverance, Jeremiah, in the end, his word, the word of the Lord, was proven right. And so in verses 4 and 5, all the way down through here, we see the details, the outworking of exactly what God had foretold through Jeremiah, the capture of King Zedekiah. It says, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, that they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. So we see Zedekiah here fleeing the city by night. And here again is the false hope of many that when God begins to bring judgment, they think that somehow they can change his way or determination or his judgment. And even though Zedekiah had already been told what would happen, he sought his own way. He determined nonetheless to escape for himself, regardless of the doom of others. It's like Christ said of those false shepherds, they flee when they see the wolf come and abandon the sheep. It's interesting, and I will just refer to this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel runs parallel as well. Ezekiel was taken captive during one of the second incursions into Babylon, or into Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And while he was in captivity, he foretold exactly what we're reading here in Jeremiah. Would have written it even before this took place. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, in verse 12, there's a remarkable prophecy. And I just refer to it right now. You can go back and read this. About this event, this shows how scriptures interpret scriptures. And it says, the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. And they shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. And he shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. In other words, Zedekiah was trying to escape disguising himself, so they wouldn't know that it was the king. And it says here they went out by the king's garden. We've been studying that in Nehemiah. This would have been near the pool of Siloam. But that's where it may have been even an underground private passage that went without the outside of the walls and into the plain by which he sought to escape. And he would have been heading now toward the Jordan River with the thought of crossing the Jordan River into safety. But we see how the Chaldeans, verse 5, pursued. How on earth did they know this was him? Here he was disguised, and yet they pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah. Well, it's clear that the Lord purposed it. That where he thought perhaps he was safe, the Lord had already marked him for condemnation. And again, when you go to Ezekiel 12:13, I just mentioned 12:12, but if you look at Ezekiel 12:13, the Lord says, I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. So even though this was the Chaldean army pursuing him, this was the Lord casting his net over him that he could not escape. Such is the sovereignty of God. And that's where they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But several times before this, that's why I said, what we're seeing is the culmination of what had already been prophesied concerning Zedekiah, saying that he would literally meet King Nebuchadnezzar face to face, that he was not going to be able to get around it. And this is where we see now that it was fulfilled, because it says when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah. Riblah, says in the land of Hamath, that would have been a strategic point in their military highways between Egypt and Mesopotamia, where these met. That was a key city, an ancient Syrian town. We hear about the fights in Syria today. Well, that's where all this was going about. I think even if you look on the map, Riblah still exists today after all these years up in Syria. And here's where we see the fate of Zedekiah and Jerusalem and the people of Judah. Verses 6 through 10, it says, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burnt the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. So what we're reading here, the destruction, and then they were in captivity for 70 years. And after the 70 years captivity, the Lord raised up Zerubbabel to come back and rebuild the temple, but the walls still lay in ruins for 80 years after the captivity. After the ruin of the city, what we're studying in Nehemiah. But here they break down the walls of Jerusalem and burn them with fire. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So his way of conquering the land was to take the best, and the chief was out in the captivity, and then leave the poor. But the Lord purposed that he show some kindness, giving them vineyards and fields at the same time. This would have been some of the remnant that after the 70 years captivity, when the Lord raised up Cyrus, who captured or defeated Nebuchadnezzar and then gave the decree to go back into Israel to rebuild. These would have been the ones in that land that when Nehemiah came, they now were encouraged to join him and rebuild the wall. You can see God's providence in all of this. But we see how ruthless Nebuchadnezzar was according to God's purpose. Here Zedekiah had flown in the face of God himself, and the Lord had told him if he had simply gone out and surrendered to the Babylonians that his wives and children would not suffer, but he refused. Such was the hardness of his heart. And so the Lord broke him. Not only him, but all the nobles of Judah, because they were aliases along with him. They were associates in his compromise. But you can imagine, here were Zedekiah's sons and the nobles that had really scoffed at Jeremiah's warnings. And So the binding of Zedekiah and all of the precautions that he was trying to take, as well as the savagery of Nebuchadnezzar, all of this the Lord purposed and brought upon them. Wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath is the way the scriptures talk about it. But not only that, they put out Zedekiah's eyes. It had been foretold that he would see his own sons killed and then his own eyes be put out. Again, go over to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, and you'll see where it's written there that God, through Ezekiel, had prophesied, even before the fall of Jerusalem, he said, I will bring him to Babylon, Ezekiel 12, 13, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Well, how was it that he didn't actually see it? He was brought to Riblah, which was south of Babylon, but he didn't see it because God purposed that his eyes should be put out. Here's a stark reminder that he had already been blinded. He was already blinded spiritually with regard to all that God had foretold and would not bow. And so now physically he was blinded, and it was there that he lived out his days in captivity. Can't imagine what it would be like to see your own family slaughtered in front of your own eyes. But such is the judgment of God. I know people question how God could ever do that. He's a holy God. He's a just God. And I know there's people today who say, well, my God would never do that. Well, you don't know God. He's sovereign. He rules over all. And so, even in Ezekiel 12, 13, again, his death was predicted. He was to die blinded and in exile. A lot of people read Ezekiel as if it has something to do with future things. But here, as we go on through these scriptures, we see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, these were all fulfilled in time. Yes, there was a looking forward to the coming of Messiah, Christ, to fulfill his spiritual work for his spiritual people. But as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, all this took place here during this time, captivity. And it says there the Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people, all these temporal pleasures that they thought of as their comfort, the Lord took away. And this fall of Jerusalem here particularly that we're reading about was so important that scripture actually relates it four different times. Here in Jeremiah, 2 Kings, we read that, chapter 25, 2 Chronicles 36. So it's a very important event that took place, that we might know that God is just and sovereign, holy in all of his ways. Maybe only the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the destruction of the second temple that was rebuilt may have surpassed in judgment this, because that was the final judgment when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and said, his blood be upon us and our children. It shows that that rebellion continued even down through the years. But Nebuzaradan, the captain here of the guard, he's the one that's mentioned as being the one who exercised God's will in accomplishing everything that took place on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting to go back through the prophecies as we've been reading here in Jeremiah that came to pass. And I wrote these down. God said that disaster would come from the north. Well, guess what? It did. It came from Babylon. God said that a strange foreign nation would attack in Jeremiah 5. And that's what happened. God said that Jerusalem would be surrounded and besieged. We saw that in Jeremiah 4. That's what happened. God said there would be famine in the land. Jeremiah 14, we studied that. God said the whole land would be laid waste. That was in Jeremiah chapter 25. God said that nations and kingdoms would be torn down, not just Jerusalem, but all the surrounding nations. Such was the power given to Nebuchadnezzar at that time. That's exactly what took place. God said death would enter into the city. In Jeremiah 9 and 15, 18, God said enemy kings would sit in the gates of Jerusalem. Well, that's what we just read about. God said the city would be burned. Not just destroyed, but burned. And God said that people would be taken into exile. Everything came to pass exactly as God determined. These were tough times. But this is for our encouragement to know, as we look around and see unsettledness in what's going on maybe in our country or around in the world, and people wonder, you know, who's the man that's going to be there to answer to it? Well, there's no man going to answer to what God has purposed to do. No man can undo it. And so this is important for us even in our day, not to look to the strength of our flesh or military or government. No, God alone, one seated on the throne. But here's where we see in verses 11 through 14 how God takes care of his own. In the midst of all of this, it says here, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him. Here's this vicious, savage king poking out eyes and lopping off heads, but all of a sudden he says, when you come to Jeremiah, it says here, look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Who's setting the terms there? It's the Lord. You see why it's foolish for us even to fear what men might think or do unto us? Let it not even be part of our conversation. We rest in the Lord. He's either sovereign or he's not. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuashban, Rabsaris, and Nergal, Sharezer, Rabbag, again, these are the five princes that came in with such violence to take the city. And all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now he was free. Dwelt among these poor that the Lord purposed that should be left in the land. And that's where we find him dwelling among the people. At this point, Jeremiah was an old man. And so it must have been of some comfort to him and even a demonstration of God's sovereign purpose and grace toward him that the Lord should, in the midst of all this, not only release him, but give him a dwelling place there among the people. Men had tried to restrain him, and yet here the Lord opens the door. And again, verses 15 to 18, we see God acting in mercy. Remember Ebed-Melech, we studied him. He was an Ethiopian eunuch that the Lord purposed should go and bring Jeremiah up out of the pit and put him in a more comfortable situation. Well, here, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. So even while before this all took place, he's telling Ebed-Melech what to expect, but then he says, I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. You know about God's sovereignty determining who dies and who lives? Here was another one that was an object of God's love and affection. Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian that no one even considered a eunuch, and yet he says, I will surely deliver thee, verse 18, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Here's an example of Jew and Gentile. Jeremiah was a Jew, Ethiopian Ebed-Melech a Gentile. What's it a picture of? God's remnant and those that he has purposed to save. As Paul said, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. I think about Ruth the Moabitess here. She was from a condemned nation, and yet God was pleased to show mercy to her. What a great God we serve. A good God, and yet just in all of his ways. But, oh, to be delivered, I will surely deliver thee. Judging from what we're reading here, clearly Jeremiah and this Ebed-Melech would have been ones for whom Christ the Lord would come in time and pay their sin debt in the fullness of the time. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. What a somber portion it is, and yet a comfort for those that you've been pleased to teach of your Son, all things being in your hand, determine life or death, and that if you save any, it's only by your grace and mercy through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jeremiah here being a type of your Son and his intercession on behalf of some, but his condemnation of others. I pray that as we continue to worship this evening, that you would draw our hearts to yourself through your Son, and we're mindful to give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name.